We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Let's dive into part six, the final part of our series, It's Complicated. For the past few weeks, other than last week, we've been talking about relationships, and we've been in this series called It's Complicated. Somebody say It's Complicated. How many of you guys know that sometimes life can be complicated? Just by show of hands. How many of y'all know that relationships can be complicated? Let's be real. Like, I know the person that you're sitting next to, maybe your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your parent, whoever, or a perfect stranger. But man, we complicated. Y'all, relationships can be complicated. But a lot of times what happens is because they're complicated, sometimes we think that there's no hope for them, and we kind of don't want to do the hard work that's necessary in order to be able to cut through the complications, to be able to see those relationships become what God has called us to be and for those relationships to become. And so this whole series has been all about helping us to examine the different relational aspects of our life. And so if you've missed any part of this series, I want to encourage you today, go download the app from your app store or listen to it online on our website. But today, I want to end this series kind of talking about something that will really tie together the whole entire series. This is the most important part of this series. Are y'all ready? Are y'all ready? Let's try it again. Are y'all ready? Amen. Good. I need some crowd participation today, man. And we're talking about something that many of us want and that many of us crave and that many of us desire, and that is the topic of love. So I'm entitling this message today, Love is Complicated. And many of you all are like, yes, it is. Love is complicated. So I actually want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Corinth. And all throughout this book, there's been this constant theme of these different rifts that the believers in Corinth were experiencing with one another, which we'll get into a moment, which then leads him to spend an entire chapter talking about love. It's probably one of the most thorough descriptions of love and thorough passages of scripture that talk about love. And here's what he says. It actually starts at the end of verse 12. And yet I will show you, chapter 12. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. Verse 1 of 13 says this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Y'all see how many times Paul said nothing? Then he says this, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Is anybody convicted yet? Oh, nobody? So y'all just got this whole love thing down pat. Okay. We'll see about that in a moment. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Verse 13, he ends saying this. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Somebody say love. Say it like you mean it. Say love. Love is complicated, y'all. But at the same time, love is something that we talk a whole lot about in our culture. Right? You see all these different type of movies that have these themes of love. One of the movies that came out in the late 90s that was just taking the world by storm had this gigantic theme of love called Titanic, with Leonardo DiCaprio and then Kate Winslet. And Celine Dion made this big song that just erupted, and many of you still sing today. Many of you had your childhood shaped by that song, My Heart Will Go On. Some of y'all are going back right now. That movie was all about love. 4.5 hours, it seemed like, of love. A never-ending movie about love, with big old icebergs breaking off and the Titanic reaching its ending state as we know of. That was a movie that was very popular in the late 90s. Some of you guys are familiar with other movies like Love and Basketball. Some of y'all are like, ooh, yeah, I remember that one. Love and Basketball with Omar Epps and Sanaa Lathan. Some of y'all recall Brown Sugar. I don't know if y'all ever noticed, like, a lot of these love movies, they kind of had the same theme in them, right? Like, somebody's life is going bad. And all of a sudden, they see this person, they're attracted to them, they're affectionate, whatever. They fall in love, which we'll talk about more in a moment. And then it kind of hits a rift, where all of a sudden they hate each other. Somebody finds about somebody's dirt. Somebody was cheating on somebody. And then the person comes to their senses. It's like, I love you, oh my goodness. I want to be with you forever. You are the air that I breathe. You are the water that I drink. Without you, there's nothing, right? And so we see all these different themes or these different movies and these different songs that have this theme of love. When we talk about songs, man, so many people have sung about it. Some of you guys could finish this stanza or this line from a very popular song that says, if loving you is wrong, then I, look at y'all, huh? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all are trying to keep it together and keep your composure. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've sang that song plenty of times. Acting like y'all don't sing it off 95.7 R&B. Huh? Oh, because you're in church service. You want to front and put up this scale. Like, oh, I don't know nothing about that. You know everything about that. Right? What's love? Look at y'all. Oh, yeah. Right? Some of us are a little bit older, man. You went back right there. You're like, oh, that's my joke right there. Oh, right. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of us who are millennials, you're like, what's that song? I don't know that. Some of y'all know a song by one of the greatest artists of all time, Janet Jackson, where she said, that's the way, oh, love goes. Some of y'all know that, huh? Went a little too far. I wrote all these down. And then you got some new songs that say things like, I'm in love with your body. Some of y'all are like, oh, no. That ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. That's a song, man. And then you had a song that came out around 2003. I remember it was my freshman year of college. And it swept the world by storm. And it began the process of two titan figures in the music industry coming together, who would later be husband and wife. Song by the name of Crazy in Love by Beyonce. I got some Beehive people in here. Yeah. Beyonce, that's my girl. Right? Jay-Z, Crazy in Love, man. I remember freshman year, man, when that song came out, everybody was singing it on campus. Your love has got me so crazy right now. Like, I heard people singing that song. You can't even sing. Stop. Just stop. Like my boy Brandon, he and I went to college together. He's here. He's here from Japan. He's back, man. Good to see you, bro. Bro, you remember Rogers East, Rogers Main, man? You remember going to the calf, and they would have 95.7 playing, man, and we go get all that grease-filled food, and you had people, we had people walking in there, and they were just singing Crazy in Love, man, and could not sing. And doing dances. It's like, y'all just need to stop right now. You may be crazy in love, but you don't need to sing about it. So whoever you're in love with, when they hear your voice, I'm just kidding. But man, that storm swept, that song swept the nation, swept the world by storm. And then you had Beyonce and Jay-Z, but Beyonce came out with Lemonade recently, where she just put everything out there, right? And then you had so many people connecting with it because they're like, oh my gosh, man, she's just so raw about her love. And her heart's been broken, and she just laid everything out there. And then recently you had Jay-Z come out with an album, 444, and he pretty much does the same thing that Beyonce does and kind of confessing and opening up his heart and kind of sharing and talking about his love for his daughter and his kids and his wife. And it was kind of like a repentance album, like for real. Like, I haven't heard it yet, but from what I've read about it, it sounds like he on some old King David stuff in the Old Testament writing songs where he just pouring out his heart, confessing sin. Yes, I did, and I was wrong. I need to grow up. I need to become a man, right? Like, some of us who have heard that, I'm like, yo, Jay-Z is spitting truth. No, Jay-Z grew up. That's all that happened. Grew up, because what happens is when you and I begin to contemplate what love really is, it's not all about feelings and emotions, which I'll talk more about. But love has a tendency to begin to cause us to examine things that we would not normally examine. It also causes us to be able to look at how things can be complicated. And anybody in here, if you've been living long enough, you know that the topic of love, when it comes to your own relationships, when it comes to your own life, it can be complicated. How can love be complicated? Because you may love people, but then those same people that you love may turn their back on you. You may demonstrate love to others on your job, and then those same people that you thought you were cool with are now gunning for your job. You're looking for someone to love romantically, and you still haven't found anyone. Love can be complicated, man. It can be difficult. People that you know who've been out to get you, that you've poured out your heart to, you're like, man, what happened? People break your heart. The person that you gave your heart to, those of us who are teenagers and preteens in here, like you're in high school, you're in middle school, and you saw that girl in school, you saw that boy in school, and you were just attracted to him. You got to know him, and you loved him, and you said, you know, it's just me and you. It's, you know, we're gonna get fake tattoos on our arm with our initials in it. And then you find out that she cheated on you, and your heart's broke. Love is complicated, man. It's real. Sometimes we can't always fathom it and understand it the way maybe God wants us to. But here's the thing about the Bible. The Bible has much to say about love. As a matter of fact, in short, the Bible is really one big love letter written from God to humanity about how much he loves us, how he's demonstrated that love to us, how he wants us to receive that love, and how he wants us to respond to that love. The Bible is one big love letter, right? I'm always amazed, like, when I'm talking to people who know a lot about scripture but don't know what the scriptures are about, so they can recite scriptures with the best of them. They'll even use scriptures to cut people down, not to build people up, and they've missed the whole essence of what the Bible is all about. The whole Bible is all about one big redemption story about how people strayed away from God even though God loved them, and how God gave everything to get those people that he loves so much back into his family. That's what the Bible is about in one short phrase. It's about God's love. It's one big love letter. That's what it's all about. Here's what 1 John 4 says. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. In other words, you cannot have love if you don't have God. I don't know if anybody told you that. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice what the Apostle John says here. God is love. The very essence of who God is love. There is no love if God is not in it. You can't have love without God. But if you have God, you have love. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. When John says he gave himself as an atoning sacrifice, it simply means that he paid for our sins, because the wages of our sin is death. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. Prior to us coming into a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead. And so Jesus comes now to pay the tab for us, so that through him we can be forgiven, so that through him we can be a part of God's family. And the blood of Jesus that he shed on Calvary's cross was not just for one group of people. The love of Christ, the love of God expressed through Christ Jesus on the cross, is for all people. It's not for a certain class of people. It's not for a certain color of people. It is for all people. All people. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every ethnicity. It is for all people, which is why those invite cards that we have given you all and that we tell you to give out to people in your community, on your job, on the front, it says a place for all people. Why? Because Jesus is for all people. His blood was shed for all people. So it does not matter what color you are. It does not matter how much money you make. It is for all people. And that is also to be expressed through the local church. So there should never be any divisions in the church. There should never be a black church, a white church, a Indian church, a Asian church. No, there is the church. And it should be a reflection of the family of God, where every nation, tribe, and tongue gather around one name, and that is the name of Jesus. That is the heartbeat of our church. That will always be the heartbeat of our church. Because Jesus didn't just come to forgive the sins of a certain group of people. He came to save everybody from their sins. Every person. And that is love. And in case this message right now is already falling upon deaf ears, you did not deserve to be loved by God at all. There was nothing that you and I have ever done that deserves to be loved by God. He does it not because we're good. He does it because he is good. That's what it's all about. That is the foundation for our faith. That it's all about God's love on us. That's why Ephesians talks about how God has lavished us with his love. He's submerged us with his love, which the Apostle Paul begins to talk about here in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's writing to believers in Corinth, as I mentioned earlier, because they're having issues with one another. They're not getting along with one another. They're arguing. They're bickering with one another. They're saying, I'm more spiritual because I had this spiritual gift. I'm more spiritual because I had this spiritual gift. I'm more elite because I make this amount of money, because I live here, because of my family status. And Paul is like, y'all are missing it. It has nothing to do with these things. Because if love is not present in your hearts, and if love is not the foundation of everything that you do, everything is worthless. So Paul spends a whole chapter talking about this whole notion of love. Because the Corinthian believers, they're arguing, there's division, there's discord, there's dysfunction. And anytime there's discord and dysfunction and division that never ceases, it's because there is a lack of love. I want you to think about the time where you and that person kind of had animosity towards one another. That was probably because love was not leading in that area. Because love leads to reconciliation. Love leads to restoration. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us an outline of what love is. That even though love is complicated, God speaks here in this text and gives us some truths that I want us to pay attention to. Number one, he talks about the value of love in verses 1-3. Notice what Paul says. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you notice what Paul is saying here? He's sitting here helping us understand the value of love. And that if love is not present in our hearts and is not present in our lives and is not guiding our lives are worthless. Even the good things that you and I do, if they're not motivated by love, they are worthless. I love it. I love that Paul begins to destroy these preconceived notions that the believers here in Corinth and sometimes that we have, oftentimes we get distracted from love. I love that he just destroys it by talking about love. Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. I gain nothing. And Paul is rattling off some spiritual gifts that oftentimes people place a lot of emphasis on. So he talks about speaking in tongues. He talks about prophecy. He talks about fathoming all the mysteries and the knowledge. And he says, even if you have the faith that can move mountains, and even if you have this incredible gift to serve in a greater way, he says, man, if you don't have love, it's nothing. Love in the original language here is the Greek word agape, which is a self-sacrificial type of love. In the Greek language, there were different words that were used for love. In our language, we kind of only have one definition for love. But in the Greek and original language of the Bible, it talks about brotherly love and affectionate love and attractional love, but it also talks about a godly love. I find it interesting that that's the word that Paul uses here all throughout this chapter, agape. It talks about a self-sacrificial love, looking out for the other person first. It's ultimately the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is the type of love that Paul is talking about. And it's interesting as well that he would say things like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Why does Paul say this? A lot of times when you read scripture, you'll just kind of read over. You need to ask deeper questions. Why is he saying this right here? Because one of the things in the first century context, many non-Christians in that day, they would use cymbals and clanging gongs to use to worship false gods. And so essentially what Paul is saying is that when you don't have love, what you're offering up to God or the spiritual things that you're doing is no different than dead worship that people often offer up to dead gods. It's worth nothing. It falls upon deaf ears. In other words, Paul is saying, you're just making a whole lot of noise. So in other words, he's saying, like, if you come in here on Sunday morning and you're saying, here I surrender all of me at your feet, but then you go cuss your neighbor out when you leave here, Paul is like, noise. That's all it is. Right? Paul is saying, like, if you come in here and you hear God's word and you're meditating on scripture, or even when you do quote-unquote good things for people, but then you blast people, but then you tear people down, you crush people with your words, you don't affirm your wife as a husband, you tear her down all the time. You don't affirm your husband as a wife, you tear him down, you belittle him, you destroy your kids. He says, all the good things that you do, man, they have no value because you don't have the most valuable thing guiding you, which is love. Here's what Jesus says in John 13. I love what he says here. He says, a new command I give you, John 13, 34. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Watch what he says in verse 35. Don't miss it. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think it's interesting that Jesus says that, because he doesn't say people will know that you're my disciples based upon whether or not you serve at Serve Day. He doesn't say people will know that you're my disciples based upon if you serve on a worship team or serve on a kids team or lead a small group or bless somebody with food during the course of the week. No. Those things are good. But he says the way people will know that you are my disciples is based upon whether or not you love one another. Because anybody can do a kind act for somebody. Anybody can buy somebody a meal. The difference is, what's the heart that's promoting that? What's the heart that's behind that? Because a poisonous heart can be behind good acts. But it's only a loving heart that promotes good acts that really leads to something that's accepted and honorable to God, and that is love. God says, the value of love is worth so much more than the possessions that you acquire. It's so much more than you being extremely gifted and talented. You can give to people, but if you don't have the love of Christ and are not guided by God's love in your heart, everything in your life is of no value at all. I'll say it like this. If I have everything without God's love, I have nothing. But if I have God's love with nothing, I have everything. Say it again. If I have everything without God's love, I have nothing at all. Nothing. But if I have God's love with nothing, I have everything. In other words, you can be broke as a joke, but if you have the love of God, you have everything. You're rich. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 1 talks about that. That through our knowledge of him, he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You can have the degrees, you can have the accomplishments, but man, if you don't have the love of God in your heart, through faith in Christ Jesus, you are poor. You have nothing. It's worth nothing. All that stuff is going to burn up at the end of the day. I've never seen a U-Haul truck attached to a hearse. Have you? Because when you die, you're not taking any of the stuff with you. It's not worth it. Now, is there anything wrong with it? No, not at all. But what's the heart that's behind it? Is it love? Paul then moves from verses 1 through 3 talking about the value of love, talking about these different gifts, how they're worth nothing if you don't have love. Then he goes into verses 4 through 7 where he begins to talk about what I like to call the second point, the characteristics of love. And this is where we kind of get a little bit deeper. and start to dispel some of the myths in our culture of what love is. Notice what he says in verse 4. Love is patient, y'all. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. What do these verses tell us? They outline what love looks like, y'all. Our culture says that love is an emotion, that love is a feeling. These verses depict something completely different. Ultimately, these verses are a reflection of the love of God. All these things, when you look at them, this is the love of God. God is patient. God is kind. God is good. He's faithful to us. He doesn't give up on us. He protects us. He loves us. He's with us. I think our culture has done a great job at dispelling or communicating what I would take from a popular president, President Trump, fake news about what love is. Because our culture says love is all about what you feel. Love is all about an emotion. Love is about attraction. Love, we use words like fall in love, like you just fell in a ditch. Like I was just walking along the way, oh, I fell in love. That's not love, y'all. It means it communicates love in a way that's uncontrollable. That's not love. That's not what love is. Let me dispel another myth. Attraction and arousal is not love. Not one bit. Not at all. They may lead to love, but they are not love. Here's what love is. This is all the things that Paul is ultimately saying in one word. Love is a choice. Love is a commitment. When we take our marriage vows, we say for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You know what that's called? A commitment, a covenant, a choice. I remember when I was sick before Ariel and I got married. I was sick. I was telling my barber this yesterday, and he and I were just talking, and all of a sudden I started sharing this story. I was like, man, you just helped me. I'm going to talk about this in my sermon tomorrow. I'm going to talk about love. 2010, I'll never forget it. It was around April of 2010. I started having a sore throat, and I remember it was a Sunday where I actually had to preach, so I'm thinking like it's just got a regular sore throat, whatever, but I remember my throat being on fire, and I'm still preaching hard. About to die, I feel like, in the pulpit. After that happens, I take some more medicine. It doesn't go down. Monday comes, it hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. Tuesday comes, hasn't gotten better. So at this point, like I have no energy. My throat is on fire. My throat is starting to swell up, and I'm trying to figure out what in the world this is. I go to the ER. They do a culture test. 2 days later, whatever, a day later, I can't remember, they tell me, you have strep throat. And for the next 3 days, y'all, I felt like I was going to die. I'm not exaggerating. Now, some of you are like, man, please, it's strep throat. Let me tell you something about strep throat. It's not a game, man. Strep is not a game. I was praying so much. I said, Lord Jesus, if you take me now, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I'm serious, man. Ask my mom. I stayed on the couch the whole week, man. I was drinking smoothies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Pus was just coming all out. It was bad, man. And you know what my soon-to-be wife did? Every day she was coming by bringing something. I was like, you don't want to get this. You're good. I know you love me, but you don't have to do this. And she stuck with me in my worst moment. Hair was nasty. Breath was stinking. Crusty eyes, smelling. That's love. And you know what happened later on that year? I proposed. Because if you can see me in my worst moment, you're a gift from God. That's a choice. That's a commitment. Right? If you have people who won't stick with you in your worst moments, it's probably a good thing that they leave your life. Because they never loved you in the first place. If people can only be with you when you're high on life, when you're making a lot of money, when you're accomplishing everything, when you're successful, but then leave you when everything just goes to pots, good riddance. That was a person that was not supposed to be in my life anyway. Love is a choice. It is a commitment. I'll say it like this. Choices lead. Feelings follow. Some of us right now, you're in marriages. You're like, man, I don't feel it right now. Don't be led by your feelings. You took a commitment. Stay faithful. Feelings will follow. Right? Like, for those of us who are parents in here, let's just be honest by showing hands. There's days where you don't feel like being a parent. Right? who ain't raising their hand, you're lying. Seriously. Like, honestly, there's times when you don't feel like going to work. Some of us, that's every day. But you know you got to stick it out. It's a choice. It's a commitment. Love is no different. Our culture has said that, man, love is a feeling, love is an emotion. No. It can lead to those things, but it's not that. It's a choice. It's a commitment. Here's what 1 John 4 says. We love because he first loved us. God chose to love us. He didn't have to. It was a choice. We didn't deserve it. He chose to love us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. God chose to love us even in our worst condition, y'all. Romans 5 and 8 says that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. While we were in our worst state, God loved us. That's what love looks like, y'all. It's a choice. It is not a feeling. It is a commitment. It is not attraction. Not one bit. It can lead to those things, but that's not what it is. Let's go back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Just going to run through this list real quick. Notice what he says. Love is patient. That's a choice. You got to choose to be patient with somebody. Y'all are working with some people right now that pluck your patience every day. They test your patience every day. And you choose to be patient. It's a choice. Love is kind. You got to choose to be kind when other people treat you wrong. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. Because when you are treated wrong, you naturally feel like getting them back. It's a choice. Love does not envy. In other words, it says that I see what you have, and I don't become envious of what you have. I celebrate what you have. I'm not envious. I'm not jealous. I'm not trying to poke holes in what you have. I celebrate what God is doing in your life. It's not proud. In other words, it's not full of pride. It doesn't boast in itself. Not at all. It's not arrogant. One of the worst things that you can be is an arrogant Christian. You have no reason to be arrogant. You deserve to be separated from God, but you've experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus, man. There's no reason to be proud at all. Does not dishonor others. That one right there is real. Because I think so many times, man, we dishonor people and don't even realize it. How do we dishonor people? We dishonor people when we gossip about them, when we talk about people behind their back. If there's one thing, if you were to ask me, Pastor, what's one thing right now that just boils you? I would say it would be gossip. I hate it with a passion. Hate it with a passion. Why? Because it causes division. I hate anything that causes division. But that's one of the things that we oftentimes do and we don't even realize it. You'll be on a job talking about somebody, right? And you're like, oh, that's not gossip. Oh, no, it is. Would you say what you're saying about that person to their face? If you wouldn't, that's called gossip. That's dishonoring people. We're going to do a whole series in the next few months on honor because I think in our culture, we don't know how to honor people, man. We disagree with somebody, so we dishonor them, right? We don't like what somebody says about something, so we dishonor them. We talk about them like a dog. We drag their names through the dirt. Some of us who have had church experience, man, you've been hurt so bad that you don't even know how to honor leadership anymore. We're going to talk about honor, man. Some of us have had bad family experiences. Your parents maybe didn't raise you right. Maybe your parents weren't there at all. And so as a result, man, you don't want to honor them at all. But part of love is being able to honor people. It's not self-seeking. In other words, it's not trying to get its own way. It's not doing things so that it gets something out of it. Love is not about what you can get. Love is about what you can give. That is the nature of what love is. It's not easily angered. Goes back to being patient. Then he says, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's a tough one, right? Because let's just be honest, man. Many of us in here got a running log of all the things that somebody's done to us. I remember what you did to me in 92. I remember what you did to me 3 years ago, right? That person that moved on, you still holding it. And it ain't killing them, it's killing you, right? It does not keep record of wrongs. I function from this perspective now. If Jesus did not hold my sins against me, why should I hold other people's sins against them? Right? Is this too real? Y'all ain't want to hear this about love. This love is complicated. It's uncomfortable. Keeps no record of wrongs. Maybe some of us, that's the reason why our relationships are so kind of messed up is because, man, we're constantly reminding that person of what they did. Or even if we don't say it, That's how we act towards them. So, like, I keep a record of what you did in my heart. So it's like, we can be cool, but I didn't get that close to you because you hurt me last time. Would you let that thing go? Because that's what God did for you in Christ. Would you stop poisoning your own spirit by keeping a record of wrong? Then he says this, it does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, it's not having the mentality like, oh, they got exactly what they deserved. What if you got exactly what you deserve from God? Right? Thank God that he don't function like us at times. No, doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth, man. It rejoices over things that are true. It celebrates things that are true, things that are noble, things that are praiseworthy. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. In other words, it's not betraying a person's trust. Not at all. One of the things I love about our church, I was talking with somebody last week about small groups, and one of the things that was just so awesome, so encouraging to hear was they shared about how they love being a part of small group because they don't have to worry about deep information that they're sharing and things about themselves that they're sharing just being put on Front Street. And I love that about our church because that's what the body of Christ should be. A safe place where you can just take off the mask and not have to worry about like, man, you look bad. You see them? Nah. Where people say, after you take off the mask, you know what? Me too. I deal with this too. That's love, y'all. Do y'all see the difference between the love of God and the love of culture? It's much different. Matthew 5 says this. It may get a little tight right here, but it's true. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, if you're a true child of your Father in heaven, you'll love your enemies. Love those people that you know got it out for you. Love those people that you know don't like you. They can't stand your guts. Love those people who persecute you. Now, here's the context of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. He's saying this during what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying this to believers and to people, Jewish people in that culture who are under Roman oppression. So when Jesus is saying, love your enemies, he's ultimately talking about love even the people who are causing oppression in your life. That's love, y'all. Because it's easy to love people that you like. It's easy to love people who do good to you. But the true test of love is not for the people who do good to you, but what about love for those people who have done you dirty, who have abused you, who have drug your name through the dirt, who broke your heart, who hurt you, who did some ungodly things to you? Can you love those people? And I know some of these things are deep-seated wounds in our heart, but I believe this, if you would let the love of God penetrate that deep, dark area in your life, you will experience freedom in Christ, you will experience wholeness, and you will be able to do the very thing that God has called us to do for all people, which is love them. It's the characteristics of love. And the last thing that Paul begins to talk about is this, the longevity of love. The longevity of love. In verses 8 through 13, he talks about that. That love is endless. That love is endless. That this is what love looks like. It never fails in verse 8. And I actually wanted to show a picture, two pictures for you guys, of a family that I shared about a few weeks ago. Guys, can you turn the volume down just a little bit? But a family that I shared with you guys a few weeks ago that's very close to our hearts, my wife and I, that we've known for some years, and they're a blessing to us, and they're awesome people, man. I shared the story about the Pope family, Timotheus and Kendra Pope, and their six kids, and their fourth child named Judah, beautiful little boy, beautiful spirit. I talked about how a few weeks ago he bumped his head, and he started having a lot of effects as a result of bumping his head on the table, something like that. They went to the doctor to check him out. His symptoms grew worse. He started having seizures just uncontrollably. They couldn't get a handle on it. They couldn't get a hold on it. Even when they took him to the doctors, took him to the hospital, they still couldn't get a hold and get a handle on it. And so for the past 2 months, he's been in a medically induced coma. 2 months. Your fourth child in a coma for 2 months. You guys see these pictures? That's him on the left. That's them on the right. Notice how he's hooked up to these tubes. It's a crazy sight. that no parent ever wants to endure. It's a crazy sight that no parent ever wants to experience. But this is a picture of love, y'all. Love says, I'm gonna be with you. Even in the most worst catastrophic moments of my life and of your life, I'm sticking with you. This is not a pretty sight, y'all. Not on the surface, but in the spiritual, it's a beautiful picture of what the love of Christ looks like. This is what love is. And you may be thinking, how are they smiling when Judah been plugged up to tubes for the past 2 months? How are they smiling? Because they have the love of Jesus, y'all. That's it. I've heard stories of how family members and parents have abandoned children when moments like this happen. I've heard them. This right here is a picture of the love of God in flesh. You want to know something crazy that's been happening? And Timotheus, he and I talk on a regular basis. We talk through this app and we talk through text, all this good stuff. And he's been sharing with myself and as well as a few other brothers that we're really close to, that since they've been in the hospital for the past 2 months, while they were there thinking like, man, we're here for Judah and we're here for him to get healed, which is true, numerous people have been led to Christ because of this couple who work at the hospital. That's a great place to clap your hands and say amen. People have given their lives and their hearts to Jesus because they have been sharing the gospel with them, even while Judah is on his sickbed. Even when we don't know how this situation is going to turn out. It's crazy. It's love, y'all. When Paul says love never fails, the longevity of love, this is what he's talking about. That it perseveres 2 months and he's still in a coma. Cool report, though. There's a possibility that he may be able to come out the coma in the next week or so. But even if he doesn't, they're going to be right by his side, still demonstrating the love of Jesus. This is what the love of Christ looks like, y'all. That's what it's all about, man. That's what Paul is trying to help the believers understand. Y'all, it's not about your gifts. It's not about your talents. It's not about whether you can speak in tongues, interpret tongues, have prophecy, whatever. It's not about that. If you ain't got love, you got nothing. It's about being able to persevere. Verses 8 through 13, he says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. They will stop. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. What does Paul mean when he says completeness? Or some of your translations may say perfect. It's the Greek word teleos, which speaks of this time when the new heaven and the new earth come into existence. God is ushering in a new heaven and a new earth. The book of Revelation talks about that. We're moving towards a new heaven and a new earth, where the scripture says in Revelation that there will be no more crying, there will be no more dying, there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more decay, no more death. It will be perfect. Right now we live in an imperfect world. That's a picture of imperfection. That's what Paul is talking about. So we don't see everything perfect. We are imperfect people. We live in a fallen world. Things and tragedies happen all the time, but there is a day coming. Paul talks about it in verse 11. He uses this illustration of a child coming into a complete understanding as he matures. He's ultimately giving us a picture of how things will be when we see God face to face, when the new heaven and new earth come. That is when fullness comes. And so Paul is saying this, why? To help them understand that your gifts will not last. Even your giving will not last. And he comes back to verse 13 and he says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul swoops all the way back around to get across what he's been trying to say from the beginning, that love is the only thing that lasts. How do we know this? Because when we get to heaven, we won't need faith anymore because we'll see Jesus face to face. When we get to heaven, we won't need hope anymore because hope will be realized because we will see Jesus face to face. But love will still be taking place because the new heaven and the new earth is full of people who are loving God perfectly and loving one another perfectly. And Paul says this to the believers in Corinth and to the Bridge Church today: build your life on the love of God. It's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that's forever. I'll say it like this: fake love is temporary, but real love is eternal. And if you want to know what love is, when you read the scripture, if you want to know what love looks like, if you want to know what love sounds like, go to Jesus on the cross. Look to Jesus. That's what love looks like. Love looks like, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's what love is, y'all. If you want to know what grace looks like, if you want to know what compassion looks like, look to Jesus. And many of us in here, you're looking to other things for love. You're looking for people and to people for love. You're looking to your job for love. You're looking to resources for love. And none of those things will ever satisfy you. But if you will look to Jesus, and if there's one thing that I want you to get out of this message, and if there's one thing that I want my last dying breath to always be, is for you to look to Jesus, because in Jesus, you have everything that you need. Everything, nothing is found of substantial quality apart from Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what the Word of God is saying. That's what I'm telling us to do. Let us be a church of people who love God and who love people. When somebody asks Jesus, what is the most important command in all of Scripture? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the only thing that matters. We love God perfectly. We love people compassionately. That's what we do. We love. Let the Bridge Church be known as a body of believers who love people, man. Let people walk through these doors on Sunday morning saying, man, I felt the tangible love of Jesus when I walked in. Let people on your job say, that person right there, out of everybody on my job, man, they got love in them. Man, they're always speaking life. Man, they're always positive. They're always encouraging. And some of us in here today, man, we need to repent because we have not been living a life of love. Our lives can be characterized by anything other than love. But today, God is calling us to a place of repentance where we understand that we are called to live a life of love. Why? Because our God is a God of love. He is love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Why did he do this? Because of his love, y'all. His love. And that's what he's calling us to do today. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the moment that I want to ask you this question. Are you loving people, man? Are you loving God? Because some of you are here and you've yet to receive God's love, which means you're separated from God. You're dead spiritually. Some of you come in here the same way and leave out the same way, because you've yet to receive God's love. You reject God's love. But today God is saying, would you receive my love? Because by you receiving my love, you'll be able to love me, but you'll also be able to love others, no matter what they've done, good or bad. Today God is saying, would you come to me? Would you receive my love? That's it. That's what he's asking. That's what it's all about. And I just want us to have an honest moment before I move any further. If this is you this morning and you're saying, man, I haven't been doing that well with loving people, man. I haven't been patient with people. I've been impatient. I haven't been kind. I haven't been kind at all. I haven't been sacrificial towards people. I haven't been good to people, man. Would you be honest just for a moment? Nobody's looking. Could you just raise your hand? If this is you, could you just be honest and say, man, I need to improve when it comes to loving people? And honestly, that should be all of our hands going up. Let's just be real. Because we can all grow in the love department, man. So Lord, I pray as a church, God, that you would grow us in this area. That yes, love is complicated. But Lord, by your grace, it's 100% possible. Because that's what you did for us. You love people who were really unlovable. You love people who were impatient. You love people who were not kind. You love people who were sinners. But yet you sacrificed everything for us. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive us and we repent of our sin of not loving people. Help us to be characterized by your love. While every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, man, I need the love of Christ. I need his forgiveness. I need his love. And I've heard that he loves me more than I could ever imagine. If this is your heart's desire this morning, you're saying, I need to give my life to Christ. It's not about coming to church, y'all. It's not about whether or not you sit in this chair. It's about, do you have the love of Jesus in your heart? And the only way you get that is by receiving it by faith, by believing in what he's done for you on the cross. And so if that's you and you're saying, I want to receive the love of Jesus in my heart today. I've been trying to figure out how I couldn't, like, why can't I continue to love? Or why can't I love? Why can't I be kind? It's probably because you don't have Christ's love in your heart. But today that can change. So if that's your desire and you're saying, I want the love of Jesus in my heart. I want to give my life to Christ. Do me a favor. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching. I just want you just to lift up your hand if that's you, just so I can lead you in a moment of prayer. If that's you. If that's you, honestly. And if you feel something tugging on your heart, that's probably the Lord. He's probably prompting you saying, would you receive my love? So if that's your desire, just raise your hand. I don't care if you've been coming to our church for months. If you haven't received it, man, it's the opportunity for you to receive it. Amen. 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 While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you raise your hand and you're saying, I'm giving my life to Christ, I want you to say this prayer after me. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you raised from the grave on the third day so that I could have life and so that I could have your love. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the love of God this morning. Amen. So hey, if you're here this morning, you made a decision to give Christ your life. If you raised your hand or said that prayer, here's what I want us to do. I want us all to pull out that connection card. And on the back of that connection card, it says, my next step. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ. Check that box. And be sure to fill out the information on the connection card, because what we're going to do is we're going to mail you and also email you some